If you guys want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Anybody need a Bible here tonight? Anybody need any glasses tonight besides Ed? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Somebody will get you one. The reason I say that is without a Bible, it's just church, guys. It's not a Bible study, right? And we want you to be into the Word. So, anyone need one? No? Okay. Ed, go get your glasses. We're in Psalms 119. Probably will be for a while, the rate I'm going. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. And as you guys are turning, again, from time to time in the next few months, I'm going to be reminding you so you can be thinking and praying. In August is our summer campout. It's something that has kind of become a tradition with us here. It's a whole church campout, and everybody's welcome. Come out. We have a great time. If you want to really, if you come here occasionally and not a lot, and you really want to know who we are, go camping with us. That may be the last time you come, but you'll know who we are. That's where you really find out where we are. We have a good time, and it's in August. And that weekend, we show up on Friday, if not Thursday. And it rolls into Saturday, and we inner tube down the river. We do it up at Myron Park, which is in the northeast corner of Dunn County. It's a great park, and it seems like a lot of people don't know where it is. Yeah. It's in July. The campout's first, then the retreat. Yeah, you're right. Psalms 119, picking it up in verse 25. Now, it's been a couple weeks. Last week we were gifted to be able to have, I'm not even going to try to pronounce his name from heart, a gentleman from Jews for Jesus. He's coming out of New York, full-time missionary for Jews for Jesus, come out and do a Seder presentation. Didn't he do a great job? I mean, what a great guy. And it was just a really neat time, and we got him to take his tie off and chill out, so that was good. And it was a real blessing, and he did a very, very fine job of that also. And Jews for Jesus is a great organization. Keep them in prayer. They definitely have the enemy against them, so just keep them in prayer. And so it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Psalms 119, and Psalms 119, we don't know exactly who wrote it. There's been a lot of guesswork, and I'm not going to try to guess here. But as we mentioned, as we started Psalms 119, it seems to be a dialogue between us and God all the way through, whoever the writer is. And definitely as you read through it, it's a great chapter. It's the longest chapter in Scripture. It's uniquely put together. If you notice, it's probably divided up in your Bible. And each one of those is one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it just rolls down, and each one of those little groups have eight verses. So it's very poetically symmetric, whatever that means. And but it's a neat chapter. We're going to, obviously, because of the size, there's 154, something like that? 176 verses. Like I said, we'll be here for a while. And it's taken us a while to get through it, but I don't want to go through it so fast that we don't get everything there is here. So we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And the writer begins and says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. For I have declared my ways. Thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." Now, as the writer begins here, he says, "My soul cleaveth," holds close to the dust. Now, this writer believes that in one fashion or another, he's going to die. Now, what is happening here, whether he is dying or whether he wants to, we don't know for sure, but evidently the writer feels that death is close here. Now, why he feels this way, as we say, we don't know why, but as he goes down here, he starts to talk about, "Quicken thou according to my word." It could very well be the fact that as he is delving into God's word, the things of God's Word is bringing out his guilt, bringing out his shortcomings, bringing out how much he falls short of God outside of Jesus Christ. And that's one element of getting into the Word. That is something that should be happening. And oftentimes, I don't know about you guys, and I can read this, like Paul the Apostle there in Romans, you can read sometimes Scripture and go, I am a bum. I just, you know, kill me now, God. Take me now. You know, when we read this, because it's convicting. It tells us how short we come. And that could be the writer's heart here, too, and the fact that he feels that he is falling so short of God's expectations here. And again, that's what the Word is supposed to do. It brings that up. That's why oftentimes we avoid the Word, don't we? We don't want to really get into the Word because, you know, if I get into the Word, it might tell me that, you know, I'm messing up. Or it might tell me where I'm falling short or might correct me. So that's why lots of times we avoid the Word of God. And one of the good, I think, gauges of where we're standing with God is just take a moment and go, let's see, how much this week have I been in the Word? Now, that may be just laziness. It may be that you're distracted, all the rest. Now, that's not a good thing. But another reason that we leave the Word is because we don't want to hear what the Word has to say. And so oftentimes we will get away from the Word. So ask yourself occasionally, do I have a hunger for the Word? Do I want to be in the Word? Do I want to hear what God has to say? Hey, I'm no different than you. There's sometimes it's like, I don't even feel like going there. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I know it's shocking, you know, for the pastor to say, I don't want to hear what God has to say. But you know what? The more you get to know me, the more you're going to find out that I'm just like you. And I think everybody in here at one time or another doesn't want to hear what God has to say. Because we kind of know. It's like the folks, you know, I don't want to go talk to my dad. I know what he's going to say, sort of thing. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And he goes, I've declared my ways. Thou heardest me. Teach me thy statute. Now the writer here is speaking of going to the great counselor and asking for a quickening. Now what does the word quicken mean in Scripture? It means to make alive. I like that. That's a cool phrase. He has to be quickened. He wants to be made alive. So make me alive according to thy word. Now we know, those of us that are students of the word, know that unless you are born again, spiritually speaking, you're already dead. You're dead. In fact, the Bible speaks of the fact that as an unredeemed individual, that there is, you are limited in what you can hear from God, how much God's going to hear you, how much you can understand the Word of God, how much you can understand the spiritual things, because you're dead. Okay? And dead people don't see anything, they don't hear anything, they don't smell, they don't think, nothing. They're dead. And the world, spiritually speaking, is dead. And I cannot miss an opportunity when this comes up to emphasize that, especially to those of you that are believers here tonight, because oftentimes we expect alive behavior out of dead people out there in the world. You know, we want to prop them up and it's like, well, at least act alive, you know, and you're standing there and spiritually speaking, if you can look through those spiritual glasses, you know, it's just this rotting, stinking corpse. They're dead. And unless they are redeemed, they will never know life. And those of you that's still fresh in your mind, your BC days, and now you are redeemed, you know what I'm talking about. You never knew life until you were born again. By the way, being religious is not enough. Going to church is not enough. Knowing the things of God is not enough. The Bible says, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Okay? There must be that born again experience. You go, well, I don't know if I'm born again. Well, if you don't know, probably you're not. So I think that that's a good thing. You can just go, well, I'm going to make sure tonight, you know, just be on the safe side. I'm going to make sure things are square with God. You know, if you were saved and you kind of just made sure because you weren't sure it happened, you know, years ago, I don't think God's going to fault you with that. He's not going to go, oh, yeah, that's twice. Forget it then. You know, no, he's not going to count you out. In fact, he's going to go, that's good. You love me enough to be sure. And you realize that we're dealing with something very serious here. This isn't a joke. This isn't church. You know, let's go to church on Sunday morning. Forget it. And if you've visited here tonight and you're of that mentality, wrong church. Okay? Because we're not of that mentality. This is serious business. This is hell. This is heaven. This is eternity. This is a very, very high stakes game. Okay? I want to make sure that I'm going to win. Okay, and you better make sure you're going to win. And so you must be born again. And the writer here is going to the great counselor and he's asking to be made alive. He's asking for that quickening of life. Now, in going to God as a counselor, many of us don't like to go to God as a counselor because, again, we don't always like to hear what God has to say. Now, God's ways of counsel are very, very different than the world's. The world's ways of counseling will say, well, you know, you've been scarred from your childhood, so, you know, you're going through this or going that, or you're a product of your upbringing, or you had this thing happen, and we use words like shock and, you know, and we use words, all these deep psychological terms. God's ways are quite different than the world's ways of counseling, and we need to realize that. Sometimes God's answers when we go to Him for counseling, and this is why oftentimes we don't, are things like, you're in sin, stop it. It's like, well, can't we talk about it? I mean, can you tell me that it's like, well, you know, I realize you're in sin, son, but, you know, you had a hard time growing up and you had a, you know, God doesn't really deal with us like that, does He? He doesn't say, well, you got a good reason to be in sin, or you got a good reason to not be walking close to me or whatever. No, you don't. Sometimes He just says, you know, you're sinning, stop it. Or sometimes He tells you, you know what? Forgive that person. God, you don't know what he did to me. Yeah, but I do know what he did better than you do. Just forgive him and move on. Once again, we want to talk in high philosophical and psychological terms when God's counseling usually is very direct and to the point. I've shared with you guys that I don't want to be all you know, mystical about God's communication, but God, to me, speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to me through the counsel of those around me. He speaks to me through open doors, closed doors, lots of directional things that are happening around me. Very seldom, and I'll be honest with you, does God, like, speak. You know what I'm talking? You know, it's, Tim, this is God. You know, I mean, really, I mean, have you ever had an opportunity where you thought, oh, man, that was like the voice of God? I mean, I've been close to that, and it's happened. I could count them on both hands in my lifetime, and it's always short, sweet, direct, and I don't think once has it failed to be correctional. It's always just right to the point. Boom, hits me with it, and it comes out of nowhere, and it's like it's a thought, but it's right out here. And it's like, whoa, oh, how's God? And that's the way God is, and He's just short, sweet, and to the point. And sometimes it's things we don't want to hear. Sometimes He says things like, cast your burdens on me. Well, oh, no way. I mean, I want to feel this. I want to feel bad. I want to bask in my misery and in my pain. And can't I go around and seek some people in the church to get counsel from? You know, like maybe a couple dozen until someone finally tells me what I want to hear. You know, we do that too. And that's why we usually avoid God. He's the last place we go for counsel, don't we? Because it's like, do I really want to hear what He has to say? In time, you realize that the rest is a waste. Best to just go to God right away and listen to what He has to say. God in His Word, guys, is the greatest counselor there is. But are we like Samuel? I don't have time to go into the story, but those of you know the story. Are we like Samuel, who is willing to sit up and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? Or are we like, you know, we don't want to hear, you know, and we kind of throw a spiritual temper tantrum with our fingers in our ears. The Bible doesn't coddle us. It doesn't move with the latest political correct thinking. So beware. You go to God. You go to the Word, He's going to give it to you straight. Take your medicine. Because oftentimes that's what it is. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. See, the Bible tells us that the Word is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. It makes us alive. Now, how does that work, Tim? I don't know. I learn from Scripture. I can learn in this. I can read, and it's like, that's good. But there's more to it than that. There's something supernatural that in the fact that I'm in the Word that occurs to me. And I can't hardly describe it. And if you're not a believer, you'd never understand it. I encourage you to get into the Word and you'll find out that it is true. Seek the Word. He says in verse 26, I've declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. The Bible instructs us to confess unto the Lord. Again, we're to take these things to God. He's the one whom we are to confess to. Why? Because He's the only one that can make it right in heaven and here. Now, maybe somebody can maneuver some things around in your life to try to pad whatever situation you're in. But the only person that can fix it in heaven and in earth is God Almighty. So it's best to go to Him. He's Dad, isn't He? Lots of times we're reluctant to go to Dad. Because it means we have to humble ourselves. We have to go, hey, Dad, I messed up. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. Is that going to be like a surprise to Him? You think, first of all, that He doesn't know you messed up? Or that He's going to be disappointed. Oh, He's going to be so disappointed. I've done this 100 times and I hate to go and confess to God because, you know, He's going to be so mad because I did this again. God's not surprised. God's not like, ah, man, oh, He did it again. I can't believe it. I mean, I've given the guy chance after chance. He keeps messing up. You know, get me that eraser. He's just erasing your name out of the book of life. You know, it's not like that. I told you guys, if that was the case, there'd be an eraser burn down several pages in my place on the book. You know, writes it in, erases it, writes it in. No, it's there forever. And God's not surprised. I've told you, God's like, He can see it coming. It's like 3, 2, 1. He knows it's going to happen. See, when Jesus died on that cross, He died for all your sins, past, present, and future. That means somewhere written down is every sin you'll ever commit. It's known. Everyone, right up until the last one before you take your last breath, He knows all of them. And He died for them. They're already forgiven if you're born again. Already forgiven? You're finished. You're complete. That's why the Lord calls us saints. Isn't that cool? I'm Saint Tim. We're all saints in His eyes. And that's the biblical term of saint. We're complete and holy. Finished in His eyes. Now we know that in a practical realm, there's a lot to do. And I don't want to sin, okay? I'm trying through His power inside of me, through the Holy Spirit, to not sin. But it's not to gain points in heaven. I'm not going to get on, you know, the A list. You know, and it's like now I'm on the B list, but I just earned my way up to the A list. It's one list. It's all the A list. Why do I try not to sin then if it's already that way? Because I love Him. Because there is pain. I mean, he does not like sin. I mean, each time that we sin, understand, it's like, hey, Tim, do I need to remind you you're engaging in an activity that I gave my only son to die on a cross so that you not only be forgiven and free of that sin, but free of the power of that sin. You no longer have to sin. Now, am I going to sin more? Yeah, I will. Do I have to? No. No, I don't have to. And I want through the power of Him to please Him. But again, not for no A-list. He's not going to love me more, okay? He goes on in verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous work. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Now, we don't always understand what or why God's doing what He's doing. But He does desire that we understand that His ways work. So you don't understand always why it works. What we need to understand is that it does work. Now, I don't always understand perfectly what God is doing, though He does long for us to understand. How do we get to know and understand what He's doing? Word of God. Word of God. Many of us are born again, but we're running around. We haven't got a clue, you know, what God's doing. It's almost like He's speaking another language. It's because we've never got to know Him. That's the wonderful thing about the Word is it tells us about the personality, if you will, of our Creator. We get to know God. Yes, the Old Testament God, you know, clear back where open up the earth, swallow the people up, close it up, you know, that kind of wrathful God, right down to the God who sent His only Son to die on a cross and who gave us grace and mercy and love, even though we don't deserve it. We need to understand the personality of God. Because one of the good things about it is God says that He never changes. So if you get to know Him here, we know Him today, we know Him 100 years from now, we know Him 10,000 years from now. Because I intend to know Him 10,000 years from now. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth. Now that's a nice poetic way of saying that he had been crying, weeping. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Again, purpose of the word is to strengthen you. Oftentimes I have felt like I'm the only one. Kind of have that Elijah complex there in the cave. Oh God, I'm the only one left, you know. And there's times I feel very weak, but I'm strengthened in His Word. Why? Because I read this and realize, wow, that's just what I'm going through. Paul went through that, or John went through that, or Peter went through that as we went on Sunday morning. And you start to realize, whoa, I'm not the only one. That strengthens me. You know, if misery loves company, that's Christians. You know, we like to know we're not the only one, and you're not. And we're strengthened to know that God tells us that He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And that He'll always empower you. And that you have the knowledge of knowing that He's got you in His hands. He's never going to let you go. And that all things, Romans 8:28, work for good for those who love Him. All things. And so when we read that, I'm strengthened. It's like, okay. All right. So I don't have to freak out on this situation because God's got it in His hands. No matter what it seems like. Now, if you're not a believer and you've always wondered what that weird, mysterious peace that a Christian has, that's it. See, we haven't necessarily figured out the mysteries of the universe any more than you have. We just know it's in God's hands, and that's cool with us because we trust in our Lord. So we rest. That's cool. We rest. Book of Hebrews. It's all about that as Christians. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way, verse 29, of lying. Grant me the law graciously. Now, apparently, whatever this writer is concerned about had something to do with lying. Now, this writer seems to be going through something that many of us have experienced and will experience our entire spiritual life on this earth. And that is to come to the understanding that our hearts are wicked. And he is also coming to the understanding that because of that wicked heart, that there is pain that is caused by that wicked heart, by our sin, and in this case, by his lying. There is pain in him. There is pain in those around him. And I will say it again, as I often do. We in the body of Christ, if you're a believer, or if you're not, you're outside of this loop. But as a believer, no one sins as an island. Your sin affects the rest of the body of Christ. Now, there have been many times, and maybe you're sitting there now saying, no way. Pastor, I just don't believe that. Whatever I'm doing is just up to me, and it's affecting me only, and that's my choice. I'm free. You keep telling us we're free, Tim. So, you know, it doesn't affect anyone. And you will have a very hard, painful lesson. You will learn as you find out that it does affect the rest of the body of Christ. It does. The Bible speaks of that being like a yeast or a cancer in our midst. And so we need to realize that, yes, there is a responsibility to the body of Christ. No one sins as an island. And he's finding that out here. His lie had affected him and those around him. The one thing about the lying, isn't it good to know that God never lies to us? That's one that you can count on. And grant me the law graciously. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of the truth. The judgments have I laid before me. I have chosen. This speaks of a daily choice, guys, and we make that daily choice even as believers. Now, again, I'm speaking to Christians and non-Christians here tonight, whether you're listening on the radio or whether you're here. All of us choose, and we make the choice daily. Once you become a Christian, you're not some, you know, robot. And you may think that. It's like, oh, when I become a Christian, it's like, I am a Christian, go to church on Sunday, you know, and it's just whatever. God. No. Believe me, there'll come a time in your life that you wish it was that way. I'm like, God, I mean, strap me to a chair and make me do it. But he doesn't. No, you still have free will. You're not a robot. See, I can choose to sin. I still have that freedom. In fact, if you're not a believer, you don't have any freedom because you have to sin. And I'll challenge you to that any day of the week. You can't stop sinning. You will sin. You need to understand the magnitude and the how large the concept of sin is. Because we think, well, I'm not sinning. I'm not sleeping around and I'm not killing anybody. Oh, I wish that that's all there was of sin, because I'd be pretty near perfect. Yeah, I'd be right up there. You know, they could build, you know, speaking of saints, you know, you put me on the dash, you know. But that's not it, because, you know, then Jesus said, oh, you know that adultery thing? If you commit adultery in your heart, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Ooh, guilty. If you tell your brother, you curse him, or you hate your brother, you have committed the sin of murder. Murder. That would make your pastor a mass murderer. Legendary. So, you have no choice but to sin. But I, as a believer, those of you that are believers, you have choice. And each day we make that choice. Will today I live for Jesus? Will I shine His light? Or will I be a murderer, an adulterer, an idolater, coveter? And the list goes on and on. We make that choice. It is a path, a choice that we make daily, and it truly is a path. It's the path of truth or the path of deceit, even if it's only deceiving ourselves. I have chosen the way of truth. Now, we live in a world that tells you now, and if you're a college student, you know this well, that there is no truth anymore. Hey, it's all to the eye of the beholder. I mean, my truth may not be your truth. You know, and there, it's all nebulous. It's all according to the person. There's no absolutes. And so I always like to tell those people, really? Well, my truth is I'm into murder. And so I'm going to kill you now. Is that all right? And it's like, well, no. It's like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't kill somebody? Well, no, you shouldn't kill somebody. So that's truth then. And they look at you because you got them then, don't you? Okay, you stand. So that's truth then, huh? Yes, because it's that or the knife in the chest. So, you know, they realize that there is indeed truth. And let me tell you something. The truth is Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say, the Bible doesn't say that He teaches truth, however that might be true. It says that He is the truth. The Bible doesn't say that He gives life. It says He is the life. It doesn't say He teaches the way. It says He is the way. It's all Jesus. So how do I get the way, the truth, and the life? I put Him inside of me. And the wonderful thing is God has, for the lack of a better term, melted down God in a form that He can come inside of us. Literally, God is spirit. He can come and live inside of me. That's an incredible thing. God, creator of the universe, living inside of me. That's daunting, isn't it? That's why some of us don't invite Him in. Whoa. I don't want God living inside of me. Well, then He'd know everything about... Yeah. Right. But He knows anyway. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Thy judgments have I laid before me speaks of the fact that I'm laying it out, a path evident to myself and to all. Is God's judgments laid out before you? Is it evident to yourself? Is it evident to those around you? I mean, if you didn't wear your Jesus t-shirts around, would they know? You know who they are, they. Would they know you're a Christian? Stop and think about that for a minute. Would they know you're a Christian if you never wore any little buttons, never had Jesus t-shirts? I'll go one step further. Would they know if you didn't open up your mouth ever, if you didn't speak? See, the Bible speaks of being a living epistle. An epistle is just a fancy Greek word for letter. We're living letters. We're a track. I don't know, maybe some of you are chick tracks and some of you are four spiritual laws, but we're all tracks, okay? And we all speak something. I think the world needs to know. If you're truly a believer growing in Him, they'll know that you're a believer. If you never open up your mouth, you never wear no signs, because something's different about a Christian. Something's different. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I have stuck. It's a great phrase. This speaks of consistent and unmoving relationship with God. No, we have wholesalely abandoned the concept of consistent walking in Jesus Christ. That just seems to be something that I don't know where it went. I died off in the early years of this century, because in this age it seems to be very permissible to fall off the spiritual bandwagon occasionally. Now, I'm not saying you're never going to stumble, because you are. But we've given permission. It is, we use a term, it's Christianese, but a term that is slape agape. It's the abuse of His love and His grace. Because we know He loves us, and it's like, that's cool. He loves me, so, I'm okay with this. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to indulge in the world for a while, because I really like this girl and I'm going to sleep around for a little while. Besides, He loves me. He'll take me back, and I'm not going to do it forever. I just want to do it for a little while. And, it's just Friday night. A little doobie ain't going to hurt me none. So, it's just Friday night. It'll be okay. And so we kind of let it slide because we think, it's all right. We don't need to have a consistent life. We look at this verse. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I've stuck there. Now, why would God say that? Why would this be in His Word if it was impossible? It is possible to stick to His Word. And we'll get into that as we go along here. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, we know the Bible talks about standing firm, walking in the faith. And now here we have the term run. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will run the way of thy commandments. It doesn't say that I will memorize His commandments. It says I'll run the way of His commandments. This speaks of actual exercising the commands of God. See, we'll get into this in a little bit here. A lot of us have the knowledge of His commandments up here. We got it in His head. That does us very little good, really. We need to be able to run in the way of His commandments. That's a lifestyle. It's a path. It's a road in and unto itself. That we would walk in His path. See, some of us are like, well, Tim, you're talking about consistent life. You're talking about, being stuck into my testimonies. How can I do that? I keep falling down. Well, the question is are you, first of all, on the right road? See, a lot of us get saved, we get born again, and then we stay on the same road we were on before. We're still hanging around with the same buddies. We're still hanging out in the same places. We're still spending our time doing the same things, and our life never really changes. Make no mistake, being born again is not just like, ooh, won the lottery, free ticket to heaven, I got it, and I'll put it here in my pocket, and I'll just button my shirt, I won't lose it, and then I just go back to living my life, and then when I get to heaven, I take it out, it's all wrinkled, and it's like, see, God, I got my ticket. No, you need to realize that if you're living like hell, that's probably where you're going. We need to realize that there is a path of righteousness, a path of godliness. Are you on that road? Are you pursuing the things of that road? Or are you trying to got one foot in both? Yeah. See how close I can walk. Well, I guarantee you, sooner or later the roads diverge. You do the splits and crash, boom, you lose. Because the roads do part. I will run. Wow. Not walk, not stand. I'll run in the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. Speaks of my desire and my capacity for love and obedience will enlarge my heart. If you've walked with Jesus Christ for any amount of time, I think you would probably understand what this means. Enlarging your heart. I mean, don't some of the things that you're able to do and the love that you manifest and the obedience that you're able to manifest in your life, all these things, isn't it sometimes, don't you even surprise yourself? It's like, wow, I can't imagine. The life I'm living today is blowing my mind because, you know, a few years ago, I just couldn't even imagine ever being here. Now, some of you guys in the ministry, those that, you know, that by default, those of you school of ministry and elders and such, I tend to hang around you guys more than others. And many of you can just hearken back just a few years ago. And it's like, I can't even imagine how to get to this point. God has enlarged my heart and my capacity for love of Him and obedience and my love for others, my love for serving Him. It's an enlarging heart. Now, those of you that are jocks, how would you go about doing that in the physical realm, you know? Build up that capacity of your heart, strength of your heart. Exercise. You know, I don't just go down to the gym one day and, you know, bench press 25 pounds a couple times. There, I'm done. I'm a jock, you know, and I'm just kind of strut out all buffed up. You know, it takes days, weeks, months, years, training. Exercise. No pain, no gain, right? Enlarging our hearts. He goes on and says in 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Teach me. Now, guys, it takes a brave individual, whoever asks God, to teach them. We talked about the fact many times that what a daunting thing it is to go to God and say, "God, show me my heart." And you kind of duck, you flinch because you brace yourself because you just know it's ugly, don't you? And thank God, He just gives you a peek. You know, just like this. It's like, ah! You know, oh, that's disgusting. Because if He ever just, you know, showed you everything, you'd be, you know, projectile vomiting. You'd be hurling. It'd be terrible. Because, you know, and the amazing thing is that He just peels it away just like layers, you know, and it shows you a little bit more. And it's like, God, it's bad. It's really bad. And the amazing thing is He shows you a little bit and it's like, "Ooh, that's really bad." But then after a few weeks, it's like, or months, it's like, "Okay, you know, I think I've washed away that wicked heart." "Oh yeah? I'll show you the next layer." "Ah!" You know, and it's really, really nasty. And the amazing thing is that's, you know, we've talked recently, some of us, in the respect that, you know, we always think we're farther along than we really are. You know, we think it's like kind of strutting around, spiritually strutting. You know, "I'm there, man. I'm spiritually buff." Until God shows you. He shows you your heart. And it's like, I am a bum. And it's an amazing thing. In those times, God's there to whisper in your ear, still small voice, "I still love you. I'll still use you anyway. Why? I'm terrible. I'm a bum. Everybody is. I still love you. Come on, get up. Get up and give it another shot." God continues to love you. That's the wonderful thing about grace. But anyone who's willing to say, "Teach me," these lessons that He will give you, if you're willing to say, "Teach me," very much valuable, very applicable to your life and growing. But it's also going to be difficult and it's going to be trying. Many of you have kind of taken on this little spiritual thing, and it's like, "Yes, God, teach me, you know, or show me my heart," and you kind of get along with it. And then He does. It's like, well, and then you're surprised, like He really does show you. "Oh, no, I was just kidding, you know." But, you know, He will. And if you say, "Teach me, Lord, teach me your ways," don't come crying to me in a few weeks. Because, you know, everything's terrible and dissolving around you. Because the first thing I'm going to ask you is, "Did you happen to ask God for Oh, that's right, I did. Amen, brother. He's answered your prayer." "I didn't want Him to answer it that way, you know." I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to paint you a rosy picture. You ask Him to teach you. There's going to be some dark things rooted out. There's going to be some difficult things. There's going to be some trials. But there's also going to be some incredible, incredible things shown to you and experiences and joy that you'll never get if you don't bridge that. Now, some of you are kind of addicted to this. I know who you are. You're always telling God, you know, "Teach me, Lord. Show me, Lord." You know, and He's like, you just take the blow because you're so addicted to seeing what God's going to do with you and through you and in you. And it's blowing your mind. usually you end up being a pastor or an elder or serving God in some high capacity because you become a junkie.
Really?
And you say, go ahead and teach me, Lord. But I will tell you, just to make sure that you don't think I'm putting myself up on some pedestal, I do go to God and I tell Him that, but I do it with like, okay, God, teach me. You know, and because I know what's coming because I'm old enough to know how wicked of a heart I have and how much more I have to grow and how much longer the journey is. Paul the Apostle, as he grew, I mean, the longer he was in ministry, he would speak of his own heart on occasion, and each time it got a little worse. You know, the last time, shortly before he was, put to death for his faith, I mean, he really painted a terrible picture. I'm a very bad man. You know, I'm terrible. I'm wicked. You know, this is a guy that's growing in God. That's what it's like. Now, what usually happens in those situations is the more you understand your wickedness, the more you understand His grace, the more you get a handle on His love, and the more you love Him back. The more you love Him back. That's the way it works. But I'm not going to paint a picture to tell you that it's going to be easy. Now, this heart of the writer here, teach me, Lord, the way of Thy statutes, this is the heart of one who is truly seeking to be close to God. Some of us will never ask God for that, and we will stay spiritual children for our entire life. Can you go to heaven? Sure. But I'll tell you right now, your time here is going to be miserable, and you're going to make all of us miserable too. Most people, guys, have an aversion to seeking directions, don't we? And it's the same with God. I mean, you know, I hate the stereotype, but men, you know, we'll drive for hours before we actually stop and ask for directions, won't we? And then, get this, have you ever stopped and asked for directions? Uh-huh, mm-hmm. You okay? All right? You don't write nothing down? Say, okay. You get back in the car, and you got the first two. And say, like, now what they say? Now, I'm notorious for this. So I feel like, that's okay, I'm a little closer. I'm all right. I'm closer than I was before. Still lost, but closer. You know, and I have to stop. And the other day, I was in northern Minneapolis suburbs, and I did that. I called and asked for directions. I didn't write down. I tried to call Becky. No, she couldn't direct me. I'm on the cell phone. I'm lost. And I always kind of arrogant, thinking I'm pretty good with directions. And the foggiest idea where I was. Lost somewhere in, you know, north of Minneapolis somewhere. We don't like to stop and ask for directions. And same thing with God. I'm one who I'll always try to figure it out myself. And then when I finally get cornered, it's like, okay, God, which way am I supposed to go? If I just learned to ask for directions, write them down, carry them close to my heart, so I'll know which way that He wants me to go. But we think that we know better than God, don't we? We believe that we know better. It's like, I know, God, I know You're telling me, you know, don't do this, don't, you know. I know it says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you know, but this chick, she is hot. So, you know, it's like, it'll be okay. You know, she'll get saved. You know, I'll bring her to church. It'll be all right. No, it won't. No, She'll get you every time. Every time. You will not be the exception to the rule. You'll go down in flames. Go ahead. Good, try it. You'll find out. You'll find out that what I'm telling you is true. But we think we know better. We believe that we know the directions better than God. And so we don't read His word. We don't seek His direction. The children of Israel. Can you imagine now? You all saw the movie. They go through the Red Sea, you know, and they stand there. And here comes the Egyptians. And then the water closes in and drowns all the Egyptians. They're like, woo, yeah, Red Sea, yeah. And then the cheering kind of dies down, and they turn around. We don't know where we are. We are totally lost. We're out here in the middle of the desert. We have no clue. It's like there's no road maps. You know, they can't get out to, you know, desert map. You know, got that computer satellite. You know, trying to locate my where I'm at, and they don't have any of that stuff. They're lost. Now, if you look on a map today, it seems that the best thing that they should have done is just head due east. Go east, you'll be okay. Promised land, east. But if you look on the map, what did they do? They went south. Now, we know that God was leading them. I mean, it was, you know, pillar at night, you know, cloud in the day, follow these things. So God evidently led them south. Now, what about my tendency? It's like, no, it's not south. It's east. Let's go east. Well, we read in the Bible that there was a passage there that God was saying that He was protecting them from the enemies that were there. They weren't ready to fight. They were ready to learn. They had some learning to do. Now, I don't think that they were necessarily supposed to have 40 years of learning. Maybe, you know, a few months, and they could have cruised right in the promised land, but it was time to learn. God knew best. And now when you look at the experiences they went through as they started heading south, I mean, there was difficult, there was painful paths. It was not an easy road. It was full of enemies, even though the enemy was on to the east too. There were still enemies to the south. There were trials, there were tribulations. I mean, there was water. You know, we don't have no water. We got to get the water out of the rock. You know, we got to eat the whole manna business. It was a long road. It was slower than the direct path. But God was saying, go south. Now, God's leading, even if it doesn't seem right to you, is the right way. And sometimes it's the long way, because He wants to teach you lessons. We got this idea in the church today that the easy way is God's way. Baloney. Where does it say that in the Bible? It's not. Many times the long road is God's way. The hard path is God's way. How do you know? I don't have that answer for you. Pray. Seek His word. Seek counsel. Be very patient. Wait. Stand still and know that I am God. See, we have this idea that we always need to, it's like, okay, make a decision and we're going to move tomorrow. And if God, you don't answer me, I'm making up my mind and we're going. We're moving. Got to go. Go ahead. And, you know, weeks later when you're on your face, he'll pick you up and go, you want to go my way now? Not yet. So we go off and we do it some more. Face down the dirt. How about now? Somewhere along the way, it's like, okay, God, which way? Which way do you want me to go? And it may not be what you think is necessarily the easy road or the most advantageous road or any of these things. But it's God's road, and you're His child, and He's raising up a child. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. Now, it doesn't say, teach me Thy statutes. It says, teach me the way of Thy statutes. It's not just His commands, but the path, the way to walk, the way to obey. The way of Thy statutes. Again, doesn't do any good if you got your statutes, His statutes up here, but you don't know the way of the statutes. I know many people that can just quote circles around me as far as biblical knowledge. And they can quote passages, and boy, they know their Bible. If I could just get it to come out of them in a practical respect, we'd have something there. They don't really count if it's up here. That's great. But usually if it's up here and you got a lot of it, it does one thing. Puffs you up. Makes you prideful and arrogant. I don't really have a whole lot up here. Those of you who know me know that. You know? I don't have a lot of... I didn't go to seminary. You know, I don't have a whole bunch of Bible knowledge. I'm not a scholar. I'm getting ready. You know, we're getting ready to go to India. It's about a month now away. So I'm trying to learn a little Hindi. I can't remember like two words from one day to the next. It's like, forget it. I'm lucky I can speak English, let alone any other thing. I have a terrible memory. I keep telling you guys, I think I smoked those things right out of my brain. I lost that part of the brain. And so I can't remember anything. But I tell you one thing, I'm not so smart, but I got soul. I got heart. I got guts, man. I got Jesus here. And so I may not be too smart, but I can get out there and scrap and fight and feel the Lord's presence and let Him lead. And it's like, ah, let's go fight God, you know. And it's like, they'll kill you, Tim. And I'm too stupid. I don't know. Ah, let's go, you know. I think that God is more concerned, guys, about what's in your heart and what's coming out of your life and what's in your brain. I'm not saying don't learn these things, but I am saying live these things, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it until the end. Throughout Psalms, I told you guys, and I'm going to do it again, every time this comes up, how many times have we seen in Psalms this concept of I will, I shall. If you're not a believer, let me boil it right down as far as it can go here for you tonight. This whole salvation thing, Christianity thing, it comes down to one thing. I will, I will not. That's it. One of those two things. I will or I will not. That's your part. You don't save yourself. You don't empower yourself to do this. It isn't your effort. It isn't your righteousness. There's no flaming hoops, no oceans to swim. You don't have to climb any, you know, mountains of stairs on your knees. You don't have to, you know, do all these great acts, you know, but wonderful acts of spirituality, you know, to earn your way in. That's all bogus. It doesn't mean nothing. What do you have to do? I will or I will not. And let me tell you something. Each day that you do not say I will, you are saying I will not. God does not send anyone to hell. It's been said he only reserves or only confirms, thank you, reservations. That's all. He's just going to give you what you want. See, when you say, I will not, you're saying, I don't want you, God. I don't want to be your child. I don't want to be born again. I don't want to follow you. I want my way. So he's going to give you your way. Your way leads to hell. Now, if you refuse to understand that, refuse to believe that, it doesn't make any difference. It's still reality. I mean, I can say the sky is not blue. You know, it doesn't change anything. You know, I can say I can too fly and jump off buildings. Doesn't change anything. It's because I deny it. We need to realize I will or I will not. And every day you make that decision. And there's going to come a particular point in your life where you can say I will. I will be yours, Lord. And from that point forward, if you truly, truly mean it, there'll be no turning back. You can say, I will not obey you. That's a hard road. But you can do that. We've all done that. That's miserable. But you cannot say, I will not be your child anymore. I love you. And Aaron was down in Red Wing, told those guys, too late, gotcha. That's it. You become born again, it's forever. You can't undo it. You're God's child, and he will start treating you as his child. All the good and all the correction that goes along with that too. I will or I will not. And here he says, I shall keep it unto the end. Unto the end, his end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with thy whole heart. Give me understanding. Understanding, guys, as I've already said, it's better than knowledge. Now, again, I used to be, before I got into the ministry, I used to be a maintenance supervisor of a management company in the Twin Cities. And I used to hang over these guys' shoulders and I'd watch how they do things and I'd kind of learn. And I got pretty good. I could fix a lot of stuff. I mean, I worked my way up in the trade and I had a good position, good paying job. But there was lots of times that you'd say, okay, Tim, I saw you do this and then this to correct this problem. Why did that fix it? And I'd go, I don't know. I know that doing this and this and this will make this work. I don't understand. You know, I don't have the knowledge of it. I don't understand all the electronic parts and stuff. I just know that, you know, that if you put a little piece of tape here, bang it twice on the end and kick it, it'll fire up. You know, there you go. You know, that's understanding. See, a lot of people have knowledge, but they're... You've met people like this, haven't you? Yeah, it's like PhD, you know, they're brilliant. No common sense, you know, they can't program their VCR, you know. I have failed at that a few times, actually, I have to admit that. So, you know, but it's like, because it's just no common sense, I can't apply it. Understanding. Understanding is what allows application in our life. Now, again, there's no guarantee that because you have knowledge that it's going to be the same, that you're going to be able to apply it in your life. I realize that occasionally God asks us for blind obedience. But I want you to know something. That's very rare. I think He does that occasionally to test us. But generally speaking, He wants you to understand. And the more you get to know Him, the more you will understand. Now, it's like, well, God says I'm not supposed to be sleeping around. I just don't understand that. Really? Read a newspaper. I mean, there's this thing out there, it's called AIDS. You know, pregnancy, syphilis, you know, not to mention, and there's majority of the people in this room can say amen, not to mention what that just does to your soul. You're never the same, are you? Never again. And we wish we could go back and we could just take it all back. Well, that's not the way it is in the movies. That's because that's the movies. That's not real life. I mean, you look at that and it's like, that's not real life. It's never like that. And she is never like that, gentlemen, okay? That's the movies. See, too many movies and magazines and we get weird ideas. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. There it is. Not my whole brain, my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, there's a paradox for you. Hey, Lord, make me do this because I really like it there. It's like, that's like saying, you know, I really, really like ice cream, but you're going to have to make me eat it. Why would he say this? Because he knew that there was two natures inside of us, two people. Paul understood this, Romans chapter 7. He understood this. There's one of me that inside of me that really, really wants to do what God wants, and I want to please Him, and I want to love Him, and I want to walk in relationship. And the other side wants the world and wants all the sin of the world. And come on, let's face it. There's a big draw. It's appealing to the flesh. And so there is this battle. So there's the fight. The fight's on. And He's saying, make me, Lord. Because there's that battle, many of us swing back and forth between one extreme into the other. Now the psalmist knew here that he needed a strength and discipline that was higher than himself if he was not going to continue to go back and forth between those two. You can't do it. If you think you're going to be strong enough to kind of stand in that gap and walk both worlds, you will not. You will fail. Now, you may not believe me tonight, but I say that and I say it in that way because when you do fail, I want you not to go, well, gee, Tim's a smart guy. No, I want you to realize that Tim is saying that we're all in the same sinking boat together and we all have that same nature and we all will fail. How do I know that so much? That ain't knowledge, brothers. That's understanding. Gnosko, knowledge. Through my own experience, I know that I will fail. God will take you back and He will love you. You may have some scars. I'm sure you will. But He'll love you. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart, or draw my heart to you, Lord, unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken or make alive thou me in thy way. Now, one of the most important things that we can do to keep ourselves from stumbling, guys, is to look away. Look the other way. Now you say, well, that's kind of oversimplifying things. Not really. When we look, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee the love of money. Ecclesiastes 11:10, put away evil from your flesh. 3 John 1:11, follow not which is evil. Notice none of these things say, stand there and be strong. You know, I know you're struggling with alcohol, but I want you to go in that bar, sit there and drink a Coke, and be tough, you know? And it's like, I know you got a problem with porn, but Tim, I want you to march up to that magazine rack. I want you to sit there and I want you to read a Popular Mechanics. You know, it never says that, does it? It says run away. The most important thing you can do to avoid the sin that is your pet sin, and everyone in this room now, think for a minute. Y'all got it? Okay, that sin, that's what I'm talking about. The best thing you can do, run away from there. Don't put yourself in the position. Don't go sitting in that seat and then fall down and say, God, I thought you said you were going to make me strong. I can't believe it. Here I am, you know, and I did it again, you know. I got drunk or, you know, I smoked up or I, you know, slept with this woman. You know, you told me that things would be different. It's like, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you to go in that bar. I didn't tell you to go hang around with that friend. I told you to run away. Flee that situation. That's the most important thing that we ourselves can do, to run away. Turn mine eyes from beholding vanity. Make me alive in thy way. Eve, you remember at the tree? It says that when she sinned, that she looked upon the tree. Now, my question is like, what was she doing at the tree? I mean, if God said, you know, don't eat of this tree, you know, death, that'll be it. So, you know, she's like, you know, just kind of hanging around. And then, you know, you're like a little kid. And, you know, see if you're going to get nukes. That's what we do, don't we? What is she doing at the tree? Stay away from the tree. That's why she fell. She looked upon the tree. 38 says, establish thy word in thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, from my judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Establish thy word in thy servant. Guys, God is longing to have an established relationship with you. He wants you to be established in his word. And that word established means to continue. It means to abide. Sunk in, unmovable. It is possible. I don't want you just to kind of write it off and think, well, I'll never do that. He wants us to be established in his word. Now, there's three different ways that you can read his word. You can read it and forsake it. That's just like, forget it. I ain't listening to this. You can read it and forget it. That's what we usually do. We can come here and we can sit through this message and we're like, amen, brother. Woo-hoo, yeah, that's, yeah, amen. And, where's she? Out there, yes, sir. And then we go right back out there. That's the read it and forget it. And then there's the read it and fear it. And that fear means awe and respect. And yes, it means fear. See, again, as I started this message tonight, we're not dealing here. This isn't a game. This isn't religion. This is eternity we're dealing with here. That's a long, long time. This should be the most important, crucial first thing in your entire life. Because one day this world's going to end. And whatever you do here and now, the decisions that you make, will last forever. You say, well, I just don't believe in that. I'm an nihilist. I just think we're just all going to pass away. And it's like, okay. Be very sure. Be very, very, very sure. Because forever is a very long time to pay for one mistake. The sin of rejection. Rejecting the Holy Spirit. Establish thy word in thy servant. He wants us to have that kind of a relationship. One that is sunk down, unmovable. Turn away from my reproach or his scorn and contempt. Turn away my God's scorn and contempt which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Now, the psalmist here, in finishing up tonight, guys, he wants to live a holy life. That is his heart. I think we can ascertain that from the word here. The Bible tells us that God said, be holy as I am holy. And many of us are saying, that is impossible. And you know what? It would be impossible, except for the fact that God's commands are also his enablings. And never forget that. God is not asking you to do something that is impossible for you to do. He's not playing games with you. He's not messing with your head. Well, I don't know why he's asking me to do that. I'll never be able to do that. No, whatever he asks you to do, he's also promised to enable you, to strengthen you, to be able to do that. His commands are also his enablings. We need to realize that the power to create galaxies, guys, is the same power that will enable us to do what he commands. That's incredible. Now here he speaks about his reproach, and guys, our disobedience brings God's reproach. Now what does that mean? It means our sin breaks off our relationship with him. We cause that between us. The sin of disobedience, in essence, is the sin of rebellion. And the sin of rebellion breaks off communion and relationship, not because he's mad. It's like, that's it. No, you sin. I'm going back to heaven. Until you straighten up. It's not like that at all. It's like when you sin, it is rebellion. And you're just saying, I know. It's like, I don't want you, God. And he's going to go, okay, I'll go back here. Call me. That's what sin is. And it causes a dam, a bridge between us, a gap between us. And it's our choice. God will give you what you want. If you want heaven tonight, he'll give it to you. If you want a discipled, abundant life, he'll give it to you. If you want hell, he'll give it to you. If you want a screwed up, messed up, inconsistent life, he'll give it to you. Do you understand that? He'll give you what you want. Not lip service, heart service. What's your heart saying tonight? Is that what you want? Victorious Christian living, guys, only comes through obedience and fear, which is that awesome respect in him. Quicken me or make me alive in thy righteousness. It's all his righteousness, guys. The only reason we live tonight is because of him. The only reason that we stand and we have joy tonight is because of his righteousness. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't free for him, but it is free for us. And anyone can have it. If you're not sure tonight, I'd be sure. We often say that God's not going to be surprised at who's in heaven. He's not going to turn around and like, wow, yeah, I had it. Hey, Adam, what are you doing here, man? I mean, it's not going to be like that at all. You know, he's not going to be surprised. Let me tell you something else. No one here will be surprised they're in heaven. If you're hoping you're in heaven, you won't be. Do you understand that? Do you know tonight? See, I know. You say, that's arrogant. No, that's not. That's the promise of God. I know I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going to be surprised. I'm not going to open my eyes and like, who made it? How? And I'll be more like, finally. You won't be surprised. Do you know tonight? The Bible tells us, I have written these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Not guess, not wish. By the way, that's not only an American phenomenon, that's definitely a Wisconsin phenomenon. I mean, I don't know how many people around here, you can talk to them, it's like, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Whoa, that's scary. You know, hope? I mean, like 100,000 years from now, will they be going, dang, I missed. That's too...